Turn with me, if you would, over to John chapter 37. Excuse me, John 7, verse 37. You know, my wife and I, we've had some additions in our house. We've got more people. We're not empty nesters anymore, and we got people in our house, and we were going through stuff to get rid of it and try to move everything around. I found a cassette player, and I'm like, oh, yay, I got a cassette player. And then I found some cassettes, you know, that old technology. But I found one of the old Young Ambassador tapes, and one of the favorite songs that I had on there is, "In the last day, that great day of the feast," you know, I would sing it to you, but I don't want to right now, so. But that's what this scripture, when you read it in John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried aloud, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and he'll never thirst again.'" I said I wasn't going to do that. "For from out of his mouth living water shall flow, everlasting life for all men." And of course, you guys, come on, sing the chorus. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, when you read that verse 38, "He who believes in me," and on the scripture said, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters." Now, most of us at one time or another, we've been around bodies of water. We've seen fish caught. And it's amazing how fast that a fish, once it's out of the water, it will not survive very long. And unless you have the walking catfish or something, catfish will survive for a long time, though. They're kind of weird that way. But anyway, you'll see that they can't survive for very long. They need the water. And mankind, we're the same, but in reverse. If we're in the water too long, it can become harmful. To be underwater for any length of time without air, we would die. To be immersed in water for a long time, you start to get pruny, and then eventually you will shrivel. And then if you're in the salt water for a long time, your flesh can actually, you know, you can have some extreme damage. You know, when I observe this world, the elements, the deep desert, the jungles, the oceans, the frozen tundra, the desert, high desert mountains. And as God designed this earth, our creator, to explore, to discover just how vast and how deep and how truly inspiring things are. I know one time my son at the feast, he was out in San Diego at the feast, and yeah, he got to swim with the leopard sharks, and it was interesting. He said, you know, all of a sudden you see all these 3, 4, 5 foot animals, and they're not, you know, of course they're not with you, but you know, he said it was just tranquil to see those swimming beside him, and yet we know that we are so limited, because if we're up too high in the mountains, we can't breathe. If we're down too low in the oceans, it'll crush us. If we're out in the sun too long, it'll burn us. If we're in the snow for any length of time, we can get frostbite. And on it goes. And you know, it's amazing that one thing that's key to survival, though, is water. And any of us that know that we fast, that we get thirsty a whole lot faster than we get hungry. And when we see areas of the world, I was blessed again, it was 10 years ago, but blessed to go to Africa, and many of the diseases that come to life are as a result of either bad water or no water. And you realize how much water is important. Clean water, clean drinking water, clean water to bathe in, clean water to wash our dishes and utensils. And you know, people, for some people, what we consider normal is odd to other people. And when you get over to that part of the world, what would seem odd to us is normal and acceptable in their lives. But again, that lifeblood is water. When you get into the communities, when we went to Gakachola, which is one of the larger congregations in Africa, yeah, it was there was a lot of disease. And I remember looking out the door and seeing how many people wanted to be anointed by Mr. Elliott at the time because it was just so many diseases, and it was all waterborne, even though they were right on the shores of Lake Victoria. And I noticed, you know, here we have a drought in California and all along the coast, and you think about it, there's just ultimate, you know, unendless gallons of water in the ocean, but it's not drinkable. Now, San Diego, I know that I read a story that they're actually building a desalinization plant so that they can use the ocean waters to access, to get fresh water to drink. I think they said they would make 20 million gallons a day that they can filter through there. So, and I know that a lot of Arab nations, they already have the desalinization plants. But, you know, like I said before, we're made up of water. 70% of our body mass is liquid. And when the Bible refers to water, we think of rivers of living waters. And, you know, let's go over to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, verse 17. It says in Revelation 7, verse 17, "For the Lamb who is in them, in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." And then if you go over with me to just over a few pages to Revelation 22, picking it up in verse 1. "And he showed to me a pure river of water of life, crystal as clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of every tree for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but those the throne of God and shall be of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face and his name, and it shall be on their foreheads." So, you know, when you think about water and the pureness of water, especially the water that we're talking about here coming from God's throne, the title of today's message is, "Can You Breathe Underwater?" Now, I'm going to transition a little bit here and ask you, why are you here? Why are you here? Now, that question's not new. It's familiar. I know for many years I've been listening to a series of old tapes from Mr. Armstrong, and, you know, there's a lot of people that came to church under the guise of they thought that the day of tribulation and the day of the Lord were coming soon, so they were, you know, pretty much trying to save their skin. And a lot of those people are gone now. There are many that thought otherwise, you know, thought that there was opportunity to be in charge, opportunity to, for whatever reason, for whatever motive. But why are you here? Why are you here? When we read over in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, Romans 8, it says, in verse 17, "And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him." So, we want to be heirs with Christ. Well, that's nothing new. I mean, that's been part of the church, the scriptures that we've read here for a long time. But turn with me over to 1 John, verse 3, and verse 1. First John 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know them, because it did not know him." To be called the children of God, the sons of God. And you know, we know in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says it's appointed for men once to die. So we understand that getting from point A, the calling, many are called, few are chosen, to point B, to be resurrected and be a part of the God family in the spiritual realm, there's a whole lot of distance in between. And there's a lot of things that have to happen from now until then. And you know, we were born and raised by our parents and our guardians, and we strike out on our own. And you know, for all the children in the room, you have to establish your own relationship with God. Your parents will definitely be there to help, but you have to want that relationship with God. Learning to obey, believe, understand, and know that it is the grace of God, and that Jesus Christ shed blood of our elder brother, who all hope and glory is given to us. And brother, I'm going to sidetrack for a second, because do we think of the church as an organization, as a corporation, or do we see this as a living body? And the reason I say that is because many people think of a church as a corporation. But corporations come and go. I was looking at 10 years back in 1990, I was looking at all my stock portfolios, and I used to day trade. And oh man, I was looking at all those companies, and I had notes and notes and notes and notes and notes. And I, again, going through stuff, throwing stuff out, found this sheet with all of what I thought were hot stocks. 90% of those companies are no longer in business. Now, that's an investment that wouldn't be around for very long, huh? We're invested in God. We're invested in this church. We're invested in the body of Christ that we are being called to be a part of. It is only through his great sacrifice, Jesus Christ, that we can proceed to the kingdom with our understanding how we cannot earn salvation. It is a gift in totality. But we want to live and do according to God's will. Christ's main message every time defaulted to the Father. Defaulted to the Father. We need to do the same thing. Then and only then we can be offered the journey to eternity. As we come to understand and be led by the Holy Spirit. And what is that all about? Understanding that God's will trumps any other thought process that we need to take. We can't bring the world into the church and think that it's going to somehow, God's going to wink at it and allow you to continue to sin accordingly. Yes, we will have sin, but we are all constantly striving to overcome. Constantly striving to overcome. All praise and worship to God, the God family, to know what is in store for us, and we have the helper with us to be here to help us to do the things necessary to be a part of his kingdom. So when I speak of the rivers of living water, you know, much of what we've learned throughout our lives has been misconstrued in teachings that our adversary has thrust upon mankind. So much of what Satan has done is tried to teach us to disrespect God. And when we look at the news agencies and we're inundated with all kinds of reports, true or false, people will put stuff out there. And now with the internet, you have so many reporting agencies that it's hard to know what's real and what's not. Well, this, brethren, is real. And like Mr. Armstrong said, when you read it in the paper, when you read it on, the internet wasn't around when he was around, but when you read it, that's old. Because that's already happened. This tells you the future. This tells you the glorious future that God has in store for us. You know, and when we think about it, when we see the news and people want to, you know, they want to either make you richer, they want to make you more famous, they want you to be able to voice your opinion. You can tweet it. You can Instagram it. You can Facebook it. You can do all these things to let people know where you stand and what you do. Is it in accordance to God? Is it in accordance to God's will? Is it showing respect towards God's way of life? Do we grasp that calling that God has given us? The intensity of the love that God has for us? Do we understand what it's going to take to be a part of His family? Are we playing church? Or are we here with a solid understanding that I'm here to do God's will and I can't drag in my own personal sins and expect God to accept them? When it comes to religion, there's so many fallacies out there. And again, like I said, we have to discern God's truth. We have to read the scriptures. We have to drink in what is being said here. And we have to understand through much study, prayer, meditation, and fasting as to how we're supposed to do it. Not according to how we see things, but according to what God wants us to do. So God sheds light on His truth, again, through Bible study, prayer, meditation, and fasting. But we have to continue to follow and understand how much it is that we need to be doing God's will rather than our own. The more we think, act, walk, and talk like God, the more we will be like Him. And you know, we can't see what He sees because He has an omnipotent view. He understands things before, during, and after of what's going to happen in your life. As it says over in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither is my way your ways. As heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways." And let's turn over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 15. Mr. Elliott mentioned this in his sermon last week. In James chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "The wisdom that does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." That's God. So, when we think about the immersion of drinking in deeply of God's way of life, the rivers of living water that God has for us, to take on the nature of God and to have His Holy Spirit enlighten us so that we can do the things according to God's will. We don't want to drink from the cup that Satan has extended out. He's got that cup out there all the time. "Here, have a drink. Here's some world for you. Hey, go out to that nightclub. Hey, do the things that are fun and pleasing to you." Why? Because that's what he did. He chose not to obey God. Even being a covering cherub, feeling that intense energy, that intense love, that intense mercy that God has, being a covering cherub, the energy that was transmitted from God, he chose to reject it. And he wants you to reject it. See, we understand through the plan of salvation and God's holy day plan what's in store for mankind and how that we as human beings can be a part of His family, But we can't measure the mercy and the love that God is extending to us and all of mankind. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Newsflash. While we were yet sinners, we are still sinners. We may be baptized. We may be following God's way of life, but we still sin. So we need that shed blood of Christ. This calling is not just for us. This calling is for all mankind. I don't think we grasp that sometimes because it's human nature, it's Satan's nature to want to feel so special that those people don't get it. Oh, they'll get it the next time. We don't know who's God's calling. I was going through the church family album that was published back in 1986 after Mr. Armstrong died and all the ministers that were in there. And I was up at the feast in Oregon, and there was a family from Burma, and his name was Boo. And he had a beautiful daughter, and she sang in the native language of that country, and it was absolutely phenomenal. And I asked her, I said, do you know Soli Bay? Did your dad, did he get called through Soli Bay? He says, no, we don't know that name. And so she went and asked her dad, and he said, no. But any of you that from the 80s, you remember Dr. Hay talking about Soli Bay. Soli Bay is in the family album pictures. And how that they're in this narrow little slit of ground between Burma and Thailand, and they were trapped, barely able to survive. But we have people in God's church that don't even know who Soli Bay was. Now, who calls people? Of course, God calls people. But how did that word get to a zone in that little sliver of the world? We don't know who God's calling. So that is why it's so important for you to let your light so shine. Because we got to understand, we're all worthy of death. Yet we're given this opportunity to shed the shackles of this worldly imprisonment that we're born into. And when you think of something like societies like North Korea, and how that in the prison camps, the children are encouraged to tell on their parents if they commit any type of crime. So they don't see them as parents, and they report them as if they were other people, just another person. Brethren, we're all in prison, as the second Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine on them, whose image of God we shine unto us. We know that we live in this prison right now until we don't. Until we don't. And when is that time? When do you stop thinking like a prisoner? You stop thinking like a prisoner when God shines his light on you. And when you allow God to work through you. And when you stop wanting so much of yourself and start wanting God's will more. Christ opened the gates and is allowing us to pour forth so that we no longer have to think, act, or do things like prisoners. See, he built this church, as it says in Matthew 16, verse 18, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall never, ever prevail against it. Beware of the limitations that Satan would try to put into your mind, because God's so much bigger than what we can think. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, what God has in store for mankind. Life is so much brighter when we start to see things according to God's will. It's when you're beat down. It's when you're going through hard trials. It's when you think to yourself, God, I don't know if I can continue to do this. But you get on your knees. You ask God for help. And there's never been a time that God hasn't helped. It may not be the way you think that you need help. But if you are sincere in your approach to God, He's with you. As we marvel at the quote-unquote discoveries that God has, our goal must be to be with the creation specialist, as God is from the beginning, a creator. Satan's a destroyer. He's a destroyer. He does not want to see things exist. He doesn't want to see you exist. God's allowing the knowledge and wisdom to be put into us that goes beyond comprehension of what mankind is capable of. When we think about the microscopic kingdom and the physical world and all of the different things that God has created, the purpose and the plan and why they do what they do. When you take an inch square on your forehead and think about all the bacteria and all the different living organisms that are on your skin that you can't see, that function, that keep you from being overexposed to the sun, causing cancer. It is truly amazing what God has. For think about all the billions of bacteria in your digestive system, and they know exactly what to do. Wow. When we look at the stars, when we look at the great whales, and we look at the elephants, the rhinos, the creationists are incredible. Went to see a movie called Lucy, and it talked about how mankind doesn't utilize their mind, and they made a synthetic drug that was, it accidentally opened inside of her, and it took her to 100% capacity of being able to use her mind. And of course, according to man, it was the equivalent of you can, throw people around and, use it for evil instead of, what God would have it use us for, and that is life. But it's incredible how that people humanize God. So as I suggested in the title, can you breathe underwater? The rivers of living water that you have access to right now can flow over us, can flow through us. I used to tell people all the time, you have to be like water. Water will flow around, over, under, and eventually on a rock, it will wear through a rock. But that's the power of water and the rivers of living water. And we're talking about spiritual wellsprings, that life-giving spiritual understanding that comes from God. And yes, we can adapt, immerse ourselves, and learn to breathe accordingly. See, this isn't real. This is just a brief respite of time. Out of the billions of years that mankind, quote-unquote, thinks that we've been around, we're talking about 6,000 years of human history. 6,000 years. How small is that? We know our life is but a vapor. But when we start thinking about the spiritual understanding, this brief respite in time when Satan's in charge, it pales into comparison to what's real. So you have 99.99999% of the universe that's filled with God's glory. And one little speck planet that has the adversary. But he's like the great Oz. He keeps blowing himself up. This is, listen to me. I have fun for you. I have everything you need. No, he doesn't. And he's only got a little bit of time. Why do you think he was so afraid when Christ came? What, have you come to take us before our time? He understands. He knows. He has but a short time. We have to see it. If we're given our 3 score and 10, make the most of us. Make the most of it. And in the case of some of my good friends sitting in the front row here, they've been around a little longer than 3 score and 10. I'm not talking about Mr. Curry. So make the most of your time whilst you're here. Adjust our vision. Adjust it to see under the water, the good waters that God has. Make your heart and mind understand the flow. I remember years ago, Mr. Denny Luker talking about the heart-mind connection. I bought that book. And how that, you know, what we see in our heart, or what we see in our minds and in our hearts, you know, it's actually a connection there. We cannot be concerned, overly concerned with the distractions of this world, because we lose sight of what is real. Over in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 20. It says, so the last will be called. So the last will be first, and the first shall be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Brethren, you are chosen. It's up to you to decide what you want to do. So from going from point A to point B, the journey through life, the scriptures tell us, again, many are called, few are chosen. But we have that opportunity to become that special person, to be a part of God's family. First fruits amongst billions that are going to be called at a later time. But again, don't humanize God. Don't limit God in his ability to help you. If we're being led by God's Holy Spirit, we have to come to understand that he's there for us. He wants us to do good. There's no evil in God. The trials and tribulations we go through, there's always a way being given for you to overcome. But again, don't drag the world into God's church and think that he's going to wink at it. See, when Lot's wife was desirous to go back, she was used to that life of sin. But we got to eschew that, get rid of it, and never think of, not hang on to our sinful habits. Sinful habits that, you know, and again, you know, they say that it takes 7 days to make a habit, 21 days to break a habit. And we know that doing drugs, overindulgence, fornication or adultery, coveting, stealing, these are all contrary to God's way of life. Now, we do have Christ shed blood. But there has to be repentance. Repentance means turn away from it and don't continue to do it. Do your best. Allow God's Holy Spirit to lead you away from those temptations. And as it mentions in Revelation 22 and verse 15, speaking of, let me just read it to you. Revelation 22, verse 15. For without our dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves to make a lie. And as in the Adam Clark commentary, it says, without our dogs, all those who are uncircumcised in heart. The Jews called them uncircumcised dogs. And in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, it says, all those who are impure, filthy thoughts. Let's get rid of them. It starts with the mind. It starts with the mind. If you allow yourself to dwell on sin, it will continue to permeate in your lives. We must repent, be baptized, and rely on God with all our might to help us overcome those sins that we think can't keep us, that keep us from reaching our full potential. See, it's amazing to me how much God loves us and how much Satan tries to filter that to keep us from understanding the trueness of God's love towards us. We need to drink freely, brother. Drink freely from the fountain of life and just the life-giving waters that come forth from the God's throne. When we live here in the desert, and it's not hard for us to imagine being thirsty, we can get thirsty pretty quick out here in the desert. And you know how much you need water. You need water before you even are, you think you're thirsty. The same can be said about thirsting for God's word. If we go without drinking from God's life-giving waters of his word, we can be just like in the desert, we can dry and shrivel. Our understanding heightens as we come to the throne. We move closer and closer, and as we're led by God's Holy Spirit, we're drinking in deeply. We flippantly concern ourselves with the goals that Satan has set for us, but we tend to ignore the absolute outstanding goal that God has set for us. Or we can be forgetful. But we know that God is there for us as long as we are doing the things and we take the time to do the things according to his will. And as I mentioned before in James 4, verse 14, our life is but a vapor. Make the best of your time. Use it wisely. Study, pray, fast, meditate. Think on these things. Do the things that are pleasing unto God. Talk about the things that are pleasing unto God. And as it says in 1 Peter verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 17, judgment begins at the house of God. It is our responsibility to hydrate every day from the life-giving waters of God's word. Please do not be too busy to read your Bible. You don't forget to breathe, do you? You don't forget to get a drink when you're thirsty. Why is it so hard to say, this is life. This is what I need. This will propel me towards helping and assisting with God's way, God's word, God's way of life and helping others. That's what we're here for. Christ came and served and ultimately sacrificed for all. In conclusion, brethren, as we journey through life, we realize what works and what doesn't work. We start to understand, you know what, that's not working for us. And, you know, there's always that guy that says something or does something that you just like, man, what did he do that for? Don't be that guy. Do the things that are pleasing unto God. Immerse ourselves in a lifestyle that reflects God's way of thinking. If you're in a situation where you know that it's a bad situation, don't go there. Don't go there. Have that outgoing concern. Walk humbly, desiring God's mercy and love to be like him. Living, learning, thinking outside of human wisdom to be greatly influenced by God instead of our adversary. Walking, talking, doing the things that are pleasing unto him. Because the ultimate words we want to hear at the end of our lives is, well done, you good and faithful servant. Drink it up.